Good morning, everyone. It's delightful to be with you. And I am just going to frame the series before I read from Isaiah 53 and 54, because all of the communities this month of August are doing different series. Normally, we journey Fullerton, Whittier, and Brea together, preaching through the same book. Series, but this time we're doing something different, and we actually had something different planned. But as you heard from Elise, as she wonderfully, I don't know if you're here or nursing or what, but so appreciate you coming back and leading just with a four-month-old baby, and I think in some ways that's a metaphor for us. As you heard Elise say, that we are a church that has given birth three times in 3 years. 3 years ago to Fullerton, sent 90-something people there. 8 months ago to Whittier, sent almost 50 people there. And now Thailand. This is what we've done. God has made us fruitful, but fruitfulness costs. And no mom who's given birth three times in 3 years would be accused of being unhealthy. That's a sign of great health, but it's vulnerable health. She would be tired. Her body would have changed, and there's no going back. The dad would have black rings under his eyes, and he would also be a little sleep deprived. The other two kids would probably have their shirts on back to front and their hair all over the place and be happy and healthy, but a little bit disheveled, if I could say that. And it's no different for a church. God calls us to be a fruitful church. We're not just about growing big. Southlands has actually grown numerically over the last 5 years. We've almost doubled, actually. But actually, it doesn't look like that right here because we keep on giving away. And we're going to look at the dynamics of what that means. You might not be engaged here. You might be new or just looking in. And so you feel like, well, this is not about me. No, actually, this is describing the kind of family you might join. If you go for dinner at a place where the couple have just had three kids, well, actually, it's going to affect the dinner, right? You might have mac and cheese rather than roast beef, and that's okay. And so we were planning on doing one series, but actually, a dear friend, Dave and Beth Larkin have been in the church for many years. They're deacons, and Beth just has a real proven prophetic gift that she's walked with real wisdom with over many years. And she came to me after last Sunday's message, and she gave me something that's caused us actually to turn on a dime and do the series on the fruitful church. So before I read Isaiah 53, I'm just going to quickly read what she sent me, said to me, and then emailed to me. She said, during the service, you described Southlands Brea as a woman who's given birth three times in 3 years. As you said this, I was hit with the thought that what we need is postpartum care. As I thought about this and asked our father what care was needed, what kept coming to me was the idea of outside help. A woman recovering from birth, especially one that has had some sort of trauma, needs more than just a break to recover. She needs other people to care for her, to feed her, clean her house, and watch her other children. Also, how a woman rests and is cared for in the initial postpartum period, typically around 6 weeks, has a major impact on her overall recovery and her ability to step back to her life with health and strength. So as I thought about this during the service, the question that came to me that I talked to you about was, who from outside Southlands can pour back into us in this postpartum season? Southlands need someone to cook and clean for us, as it were. I'm not sure what that looks like in practice, but that is what I felt yesterday. That had us as leaders just praying and planning, and we are talking about what that looks like outside care. Even though we feel like God has given us incredible health and a robust kind of health, it's vulnerable health at this time. And many of us are really grieving about sending people away that we so love. We got a Voxer. Voxers are like a walkie-talkie app this morning from the youths who've landed in Thailand, and they sent this app at 2 a.m. in the morning because they were so jet lag. So we haven't planted the church yet. We're busy sending the team, 11 adults and 7 kids, but they've landed. They started getting in schools, renting houses, befriending. They're seeing incredible favor. But they sent us this Voxer, this message. And Micah, the youngest, came on and he said, Renell, I miss you. And Alan, I miss you. And Asher, we love you. And Levi, I love you. And Levi's sister, we miss you too. She couldn't remember my daughter's name, Sophia. But you know, your heart just breaks. You know, Dan and Marsha have become very close friends to us, but and they've introduced me to some incredible Korean cuisine. I've fallen in love with that. But I tell you what, no matter what we are eating with them, I walk away feeling like I've eaten tiger steak. Honestly, I walk away from them always feeling like I could take on the world. It's just a gift. And so you are, many of you are grieving, not just them, but the rest of the team leaving in different ways. Some of you feel, I'm unaffected by this, no problem, that's fine. We will connect, hopefully, to your season where you are. But there's a reality, as Elise said, of grieving well, of remembering their legacy, and then getting on with the job. And that's what this series is about. This is the new normal. A woman who's given birth cannot go back. I said, perhaps to my embarrassment and yours too, our culture tries to cover up the scars that giving birth has left. And so our culture places much more value on the beach at a lady in a bikini that's got absolutely no stretch marks and no tummy, because that is beauty. But actually, biblically, beauty is a woman who's given birth and actually carries something of the scars as medals. And it's the same with a church. Health, the health of having given birth, is costly. You bear it like stretch marks in some ways, but actually there's no going back. And from God's point of view, that is beauty. That is true beauty. And so what is it to bear with the season of giving? And as we said last week, that feels a little bit like pruning, but actually to navigate it well. So I'm going to read from a passage in Isaiah that is about a woman who couldn't fall pregnant and then was. And what happens to that woman? And it's a picture of the people of God. We'll begin in Isaiah 53 from verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Who do you think Isaiah the prophet is prophesying about? Hello? Not a rhetorical question? This is called a messianic prophecy. It's one of the most clear prophecies about the Messiah, who we believe to be Jesus, who would be cut off from the land of the living on the cross. In fact, Isaiah 53 describes in graphic and minute detail the brutality of the cross. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And then verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. Isaiah the prophet was writing to Israel at the time of the Babylonian exile. Israel had followed after foreign gods. They had worshipped them. They chased after them in the hopes that they would provide life. But actually, they provided captivity. And they provided a kind of desolation where Israel no longer was giving birth to spiritual descendants. They were cut off. And Isaiah was prophesying that actually your maker, your husband, is the only one who will provide life. Isaiah was pretty full on, pretty brutal. Earlier on in his prophecy, which was kind of a judgment, he said, "You have hoped that you would produce a people of the world, but you have given birth to wind." In other words, he was saying Israel had chased after intimacy with other lovers in the hopes of life, but actually all it had done is given them gas. He said it, not me. It's a graphic, brutal picture. But he's trying to help them realize that these foreign gods that we chase after for life do not produce real life. They just produce indigestion and bloating and gas. And he says, actually, come back to your maker, your only true husband, and he will produce life. And the picture here is of a wayward wife who actually comes back to her husband. And the husband not only forgives her and welcomes her back, but they are intimate. It's almost like they make up. And then they make out. They steal away for a beautiful little romantic weekend in Newport Beach. And there's been strain and distance in their marriage. But now the gracious husband says, "You come, I'm not only going to forgive you, we'll be intimate." And next she's singing, the barren, desolate one. She's singing because she's pregnant. What a beautiful picture of the people of God returning and repenting and saying, those things we chased after could not give us life, and the Father just forgives us. And I don't know about you, but if I imagine any marriage where there's been unfaithfulness, and the unfaithful party comes back, normally there's a bit of a period of like, well, how am I sure that you're going to stay faithful? But here, immediately the wife returns, there is intimacy and pregnancy. And I want to ask, pregnancy, I don't know if that's good English, there's fertility. I want to ask, what in Isaiah 54 causes the father, the husband, just to welcome back the wayward wife straight away? Not wait until, well, are you going to stay? Are you going to be faithful? Because let's face it, Israel had the cycle of leaving and coming, unfaithful cycle. Actually, the solution, the reason why, was the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 who would be cut off from the land of the living in order to welcome Israel back, who would stand intercepting Israel's sin, taking Israel's sin upon him that she might be forgiven and be welcomed back. And we know this is a picture of what Christ has done on the cross. The suffering servant is Messiah. And that he breathed his last breath, his death, as the hymn said, his dying breath has won us life. I know that it is finished. And Jesus is the one who breaks the cycles of unfaithfulness and actually barrenness as we chase after life in other areas and forgives us. He bore intercession for the sinners and brings us back to the Father. This is the picture of the life that Christ gives us as an unfaithful people. He wins us life, and we find ourselves full of life. I spoke to a lady and her husband after the nine who became a Christian about a year ago. And she had suffered incredible abuse as a young lady. And so even after she became a Christian, she really suffered night terrors. Probably 2 years she's been a Christian. And she just came and she said, "You've walked with me through these night terrors." She's come for prayer. We've had counseling with her. And it's been tough. It's been really tough. Even though she's come to Christ, she just suffers from incredible night terrors from the abuse of her childhood. And she said, "I just want to say, it's been about a month. I haven't wanted to say anything to you, but actually I've realized for a month I haven't had any night terrors. Christ's life has set me free." Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And I just think, oh God, you redeem and you rescue and you restore in so many ways. It's because your dying breath gave us life. And that is God's mandate to his people. Not just that he gives us life, but that life in us causes us then to take this life to other barren places. Because what happens is this barren woman sings for joy, but in verse 3, it says, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and the left. In other words, there's this picture of she's singing for joy because she was desolate and now she's got life. And then it says, and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. In other words, there's joy of life. And there's pain of life. There's singing because of life, and there's crying aloud. Why? Because life carries with it responsibility. And now this lady who's newly pregnant has to uproot, lift up her tent, and move to another city. Those ladies that have fallen pregnant, you know that's the last thing you want to do when you're pregnant. Your nesting instincts have set in. You just want to paint the nursery and settle down. This idea of, oh, I'm pregnant, yeah! No, actually, you're going to desolate places to take that life there. This is the pattern of God's both gift and responsibility of fruitfulness right from the beginning of time. And we have kicked and screamed because we want the life just for ourselves. But actually, life brings with it responsibility. To Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. It's this mandate for fruitfulness. Fill the earth and subdue it. But what did Adam and Eve want to do? They just wanted to stay in their nice little garden. They wanted to eat from the tree they wanted. And actually, they resisted this mandate to be fruitful, to multiply the image of God. In all the earth. We hear in Ezekiel 47 that there's this picture again of a fruitful tree. And it says this, fruit trees of all kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. You say, oh, it's great. The river of God's life comes to me and it's great. I just enjoy this fresh life and fruit. It's amazing. And then it says, every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for the healing of the nations. Oh, okay. So when the river flows to my life, I become a healthy tree, but actually the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Oh my gosh. Fruitfulness is about living for the benefit of others. It's not first and foremost about planting a church. We'll get there. It's this idea that life flows to me and then life flows through me. Now, many of you might be here saying, I don't want to talk about fruitfulness. I need healing myself. I need healing from anxiety. I need healing from the divorce I've gone through. I need healing from church hurt. Well, I'm just overcoming addiction. And don't talk to me about my life, my tree healing others. I need healing myself. My friends, there are obviously different people in different places and different seasons. But what we see actually is that God never waits until we're completely healed before he uses us to heal others. And actually often, the way to healing is when we start to begin to live for the benefit of others and say, look, I've still got my own issues. God's life is still flowing to me, but actually while it still flows to me, it can flow through me. You know the amazing thing about this lady and her husband who came to me and said, eventually, God's healed me of night terrors. Actually, about a year ago, in the middle of her night terrors, her husband said to her, he's been a Christian for longer. He said, I know we're going through this stuff. I'm committed to walking with you to healing. But actually, we're going to start a life group in our home. She's like, but I'm still going through this stuff. He said, I'll walk with you. We'll trust God. But actually, God's done enough in us to feed others. For a year, they've had a life group in their home. And actually, God's taken until this time to heal her. But actually, her living for the benefit of others has been part of her healing. I don't know about, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but as I was praying, because some of us say, I'm not healed enough to be fruitful. Others say, I'm not old enough. I'm still young. I'm too young to be used as a fruitful tree for others. I was just thinking about being 17 years old. And I was in a church where there was this family whose son was about a year younger than me. probably 2 years. His name was Paul Roulard, and he was that very bright guy, and he went to an all-boys public school, big sort of jock sort of school, and he just wasn't that. He was super studious, and he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. His parents came to our church, and he was kind of there and thereabouts, but, you know, we weren't close. Anyway, his mom gets hold of me. I'm 17, and says, I want to come see you because Paul has been struggling with being bullied at school. Because he's studious, he's not a jock, and the jocks are bullying him. And he's actually depressed. He was very depressed. And I remember very clear, like it was yesterday, sitting in my parents' lounge. This was honestly, this was like my first pastoral visit ever. I wasn't a pastor. I was 17. I was a youth leader. And he wasn't part of the youth. And so he comes and sits, and he's just shy. He's depressed. And his mom speaks, and then he starts to open up. Long story short, I led him to Christ in my lounge that day. It was amazing. Jesus met him. But he still had a real problem with being bullied. And I just started walking with him, and I said, you know, the best thing for you is for you to be in our youth group. Our youth group was a mix of studious people and jocks, and actually to find that actually there's family here. And sporty people here will not bully you. He was shy, and he was depressed. But he started to serve. And he started to serve in simple ways, and he started to lead. And one of the things I started to see God do in him as he started to serve and lead is this authority started to come on him. About 10 years later, he got married, and we had the privilege of sending him and his wife to plant a church in Johannesburg. And in that church were jocks and studious people. And I just thought, this guy started serving when he was still broken. And God actually used his serving to heal him. Today he's not leading a church. He's a marketplace guy in London. But he's confident. He's got authority. Imagine if he'd sat there as a 15-year-old just going, well, I'm not going to give myself away. I'm just waiting for God to completely heal me from fear about bullies. And bullying is real, guys. It is so real. It is brutal. But actually, God empowered him. And as he served his way to healing. That's something of the picture that we see here. Something of the picture. There is a mandate to be fruitful. And after we're fruitful, it feels like we're being pruned. And so, of course, this is about a season where we feel like we have given away and given away. And what is it for Southlands, this woman who's fallen pregnant and then given away to come back to health? But what is it for each one of us to realize that is God's mandate to us? What is biblical fruitfulness? I mean, of course, we would say, as we said last week, that biblical fruitfulness includes the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we said it's actually the way, Galatians 5, Jesus changes us. But it's not just that. We know that biblical fruitfulness refers to bearing fruit in every good work. That's what Colossians 1 says, you bore fruit in every good work. And so each of us are called to give ourselves away, not just in giving money, because that can be fruitful, not just in worshiping, Hebrews 13, the fruit of our lips that confess his name, not just in changing, fruit of the Spirit, but by bearing fruit in every good work. I was so blown away by Free OC last night. We had around 200 people. We raised, I think, we're still doing the math, but about $17,000 was raised. Isn't that amazing? And it was all about raising awareness and partnering. We had politicians here, the DA. We had a couple of mayors and police chiefs. And we had the faith community partnering with them. And I just looked and I said, Lord, many of these people do not believe what we believe about you. But they cannot deny that there's the fruit of good work here. And I do just want to, on behalf of the elders, thank Jack and Celeste and their team who have served tirelessly and joyfully. Just go, actually, this is part of what it is to be fruitful. If all we do is planting churches, we've missed something. There's a fruitfulness right here to take up biblical causes. You know, some of the biblical causes that we take up are divisive. And we've got to still take them up. Some of the biblical causes that we take up, for instance, pro-life, the biblical definition of marriage, these are biblical causes that we need to be able to take up, but we need to realize they will divide us from the world. Many people in the world will say, you are freaks, you know, you are bigots, how can you say this? And faithfully and humbly, we need to stand our ground. But if those are the only causes we take up, we've lost the benefit of bearing good works, the fruit of good works, that has other people glorifying our Father in heaven, even if they don't call him their Father. And the thing about human trafficking is not only is fighting human trafficking a biblical cause that is worthwhile, it's a uniting cause. And I looked around the room last night and I said, probably only half of these people believe Jesus is Savior and Lord. Probably only half of these people would be pro-life or pro marriage between a man and a woman, biblical definition. But we are united around this incredible cause, and that is good. When we first came to this building, 2009, there was a law being passed in this city about whether churches could take over warehouses like this. This was a prosthetics warehouse and turn them into churches. And many people in the city didn't want that to happen. Oh, churches, we don't want more churches. They don't pay tax. But many of the churches here actually fought for our right to come in. And I remember 2009, the mayor was here, and we essentially just said to him, thank you for allowing us to be here. And whether you believe the good news of the gospel or not, we commit to being good news to the city. We will be good news. We will bear the fruit of good works. It's a different mayor last night, but actually she sat at our table and just said, I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here. I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but my friends, all of us and together, we are called to bear the fruit of good works. Amen? Can you amen that? So, so thankful. I'm laboring this point a little bit, but I think it's worth it. I've been here 9 years. And when I came here, to my shame, my friend said, well, California, nice place, nice beaches, pretty people, but my gosh, how are you going to do church? And some even said, you know what? The church in California, it's Disney church. Those Californians, all they want is Disney church. They want it to be fun and cool. They want everything laid on for them. Don't call anyone to anything because no one wants to serve or give. They just want to come to me, man. Feed me, feed me. Disney church. And I want to say, honestly, 9 years, this is not flattery. And I know not everyone gives and serves and works equally. But having led 4 churches in 4 different contexts, I have never known a church like this that has served and given of themselves so tirelessly and so joyfully. Honestly, Southlands, you are amazing. You're amazing. And you have honestly bust the caricature of Disney Church. And you know that exists here. There are many churches that might require nothing of you. But my gosh, there's something of bearing fruit in every good work. Bottom line, what is fruitfulness? Oh, it can be giving. Oh, it can be serving. It can be worshiping. It can be planting. Bottom line is fruitfulness is making disciples. There's this call to take the life of God in us and see it formed in others. This is what Paul said, where he said to the Colossian church, all over the world, this gospel is growing and bearing fruit just as it bore fruit in you when you first believed. And then he said, and my dear Colossians, for whom I am in the pangs of childbirth. Can you hear that childbirth image like 54? I'm in the pangs of childbirth. In other words, I saw the gospel bear fruit in you and it brought me joy. I sang for joy. And then he said, now I'm in the pangs of childbirth. In other words, it's also making me cry aloud until Christ is formed in you. See, ultimately, the call to be fruitful is to labor to see Christ formed in others. It's not first and foremost about planting churches. We plant churches because we believe that's the best way to see Christ formed in others. We just believe a church, a healthy church, is a family of disciple makers who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. And the people that are going, Dan and Marsha, Barton Adele, Brent Kronschmidt, are people that have got on with the job of being in labor until Christ is formed in others. The difference between a disciple maker and a Christian is the one enjoys the life. The one, like it says, sings for joy because I have new life. You've changed my life. And the other both sings and cries. The one enjoys, oh, God, I was desolate and you've given me life. And the other says, yes, and to get life to others, it's going to require a little bit of labor pain. A little bit of labor pain. What does that look like? What does not just the legacy of fruitfulness, but the pain, the labor of fruitfulness look like? I think, first and foremost, it's the willingness when this lady is called to uproot in her fruitfulness. It's the willingness to persist with people who are slow at becoming like Christ. Because we look at our own lives and we go, look, I might be more mature, but actually I was there too. I was kicking and screaming. I was rebellious, and actually I will bear with these people. That's essentially what it is to be fruitful, to be willing to see Christ formed in them. Bart and Adele, who are planting the church, we first planted a church with them in Santa Monica. And she just actually given birth to her first baby. But they had this young disciple, and his name was Mark. And Mark, just like Bart, was like this entrepreneur. He always just had this idea that was about to happen. It was just about to hit home. And I just watched Bart and Adele just be very patient with this guy. He had new ideas every week. He was undisciplined. He was a little arrogant. But in the planning of this church, Mark was just there. They were discipling him. They were seeing Christ formed in him. You know, about a year ago, eventually, Mark, after years of discipleship and patience and trying, his idea was bought by Yahoo for $80 million. I verified it with Bart after the nine. $80 million, Yahoo. Today, he is serving Jesus, and he invested money in this church plant to Thailand. Isn't it amazing? 8 years ago, they had no idea about that. They had no idea about Yahoo. They had no idea about Thailand. They just said, Lord, we are in the pangs of labor until Christ is formed in Mark. That means late night coffees. That means some tough talks with him. That meant opening our home, even though we've got a young baby. I just want to ask my friends, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be inconvenienced to see Christ formed in others? That is the essence of what it means to be fruitful. There are some wrong ways to respond to this postpartum season. One of the wrong ways is to resist the pain of labor, as we said. It's just to go, I'm just interested in Jesus helping me through my issues. And what happens with that is we start to become a little resentful. And we resent the fact that people we love keep on leaving. And in our resentment then, what happens is we start to hold on more tightly to people who are here. And so I might say to Kirk, Kevin has gone. Nick has gone. Luke has gone. Neil has gone. And now Daniel has gone. They're my closest buddies. Please don't go. Just you and me. Please don't go. Just you and me. And what happens in our resentment is we start to hold on to one another tighter and tighter and tighter. And what happens then is that the people that God is wanting to bring to replenish this body can't get in because we're just holding on to each other so tight. My friends, The beauty of Southlands is that it is a close, intimate family. The danger of Southlands is that the close intimacy, when it turns into resentment, can become cliquey. And people can't break into it. And I just want to gently but firmly say, I think we're in danger of becoming a little bit cliquey because we're hanging on to people that haven't left yet because others have. I see it in myself. And you know, in the last month or so, I've just had a couple of glimpses as new people from different backgrounds have started to come, and I watch them just stand by themselves as people kind of hang on to each other. You know, our friendships are beautiful, but our friendships are there to bear fruit. People should, if I'm hanging on to Eric, and I do because he's a close friend, I should be able to pivot and say, you know what, let our friendship come and eat of the fruit of it in our life group, in our discipleship group, over coffee, as we play soccer, as we go surfing, although he never surfs. But actually, we pivot and say, we've got a friendship, but let other people eat of the fruit of our friendship. Please, during this time, as God brings people to replenish, let them be able to break in for heaven's sake. Please, Lord. So there's a wrong way. It's resentment. It's clickiness. And then there's a right way. How do we respond to the season of having given birth? The first is, let's keep singing. Let's keep singing. Sing, O barren woman. It's a command. Sing, O barren woman. You know, John Piper said this, mission, sending people, fruitfulness is secondary. Worship is primary. We send people because Jesus is not yet worshipped in certain cities, tribes, tongues, and cultures. And when we sing, we catch a glimpse of the excellency of Jesus. And we say, it's because, Lord Jesus, I've seen you, and you are delectable, and you are matchless, that I can bear with the cry of labor pain as people go, because I'm just picturing in Thailand, in Whittier, in Fullerton, even though this is sore, this is painful, this is grievous, I'm just picturing someone singing of the excellency of Jesus and tasting of the beauty of Jesus for the very first time. Lord, it's worth it. We've got to keep singing. May we, as a church, sing and catch a glimpse of Jesus. Because then, when we send people, it's worth it. Secondly, a right way to respond in this season is, let's have a different definition of health. As I said, a woman who has given birth is healthy, but it's vulnerable health. She's overweight. She didn't have the curves she had before, but it's actually beautiful because this is God's cycle. Changing the metaphor a little bit, a fruit tree that has just been pruned does not look healthy in the moment. It looks like it's going to die, but actually wait a couple of months later and it bursts back into fruitfulness. Let's have a different definition of health. You might be coming to this church or in this church, and you're going, oh man, I don't know if I can stay in this church because man, it's not as big as it was. I mean, actually, altogether, it is. We keep growing. But actually, there's not as many people in this room. I just want to go to a place where I can just coast and just be served. And the reality is we're calling, guys, please serve. Please lead. We need people to fill gaps. It depends on what your definition of health is. If health is big and beautiful and no one needs me, this is not that. But if health is actually we're growing, but we're vulnerable right now, well, is that something you can join? Is that something you can join? Have a different definition of health. Thirdly, let the whole family labor. Let the whole family labor. Let people roll up their sleeves and say, I'm grieving that Bart and Adele have moved on, but what were they to this family and how can I be that? You see, what they were to this family is that they opened up their home to young adults, whether they were college or careers. And if you enjoyed that, you just continue the legacy of fruitfulness. What was Dan and Marsha's legacy among many other things? They discipled their own kids incredibly well. but actually they had the most fruitful prayer ministry in praying for people to be healed deeply. If you have enjoyed the fruit of their healing ministry, well, be what they can't be to us anymore. Nothing would give them more joy than to hear that five other people that enjoyed healing under their prayer ministry were now bearing fruit. They also gave leadership in terms of multicultural leadership. We need that. One of my limps is, oh my gosh, we've sent a couple from another minority culture who were leaders. We need more. And we're not just going to stick people in gaps, but we're committed to that. If you find yourself going, oh, well, the only Korean-American couple here has gone. Maybe I need to go. No, actually, you need to stay and fill a gap. I'm talking Turkey here, aren't I? You know, my wife and I, we got to two kids. And then Ronelle fell pregnant, and then she had a miscarriage. And it was devastating. I say that not to expose her, but just so many people have suffered that devastation. And you know what? One of the things about having a miscarriage is that you become fearful to fall pregnant again, because we don't want to face that disappointment. And at that time, we were traveling a lot. I mean, she got on the plane the day after she'd miscarried. I was just like, what am I doing to my poor wife? She was like, I'm coming. I'm going. But our kids kind of grew up in this life of travel, a lot of travel because of ministry. My oldest son, Asher, when he was about 2-3 years old, we were driving in a car and we went over a speed bump and he was like, oh, turbulence. Because he was just used to being on a plane. And I just said to Ronelle, after two and after the miscarriage, I'm done. Our life is too topsy-turvy. I can't deal with the pain. I'm done. And actually, two kids is enough. Pigeon pair, fantastic. You say pigeon pair here? No. Anyway, one of each. Boy and girl, boy and girl. Ronelle understood. And she just said, I don't think we're done. You better go hear God. So I went on this, you can't even call it a run, it was a jog. I went on a prayer jog, and I ran around the block. I was just saying, God, I don't want another child. It's so inconvenient, so messy, so dangerous, really. But I was about to run past a famous birthing clinic hospital, and I said, Lord, if you want us to have another child, won't you give me a joy that's from you, because I'm not happy about this. And all I can describe is I felt this kind of leap in my heart as I passed this hospital. And something took over me. Honestly, I sprinted home in someone else's strength. I sprinted, full of joy. And I got home and I just said to Ronelle, let's get it on. No, I'm joking. I did not. I just said, look, I feel like God has given me faith for this thing. Feel like God has given me faith. So often we look at each other and say, thank the Lord he spoke. Levi has been such a joy. But you know what? Asher and Sophia, after a while, they became resentful. Asher, the amazing thing is that he was then about 6 years old, and he was just like, he was another pair of hands. He would buckle up Levi, feed him, change his diaper. But I tell you what, Sophia got a little bit resentful because she felt she was being ignored. And then one day, she comes to us, young little girl, and says, where did Levi come from? Oh my gosh, you know, birds and the bees, whatever, you know. And we just gave a short explanation. And she just says, well, can he go back there, please? You know, you're just going, oh, she's feeling overlooked. She's feeling overlooked. My friends, I want to ask, are we willing to be an older brother, an older sister who serves? Or do we have to be a Levi who gets served? Because actually we need more Ashes right now. We need more older brothers and sisters who just say, okay, it's fine. I'll buckle up. I'll feed. I'll change the diaper, probably really badly, but I'll do it. Because actually God wants to bring many, many more Levis into the family. There are churches you can go to where you can be a Levi and everyone will serve you. But actually, this church right now needs Ashes, if I can say it. People who just say, this is inconvenient, but this is what it is to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I've watched the fruit in my oldest son's life. All three of my kids are responsible, but somehow the oldest kid, there's an authority and a responsibility that God has produced in him. He's not perfect. He falls down, whatever. But actually, I believe it's because 15 years ago, he gave himself to serve his younger brother. Watch what God will do when we take on the role of being older brother and older sister in the family. God grows us. God changes us. Let's pray.